Good morning. Good morning, Mosaic. I hate to interrupt all the wonderful chatting that's going on there. Man, if I had a day to plan to just a peaceful, relaxing day, I think I'd probably sleep till after noon, massage, hang out at a coffee shop with a book. I think that would be about perfect. A day away from my wonderful, crazy son. I love him so much, but he's not peaceful. I'm so honored to be sharing with you guys today. We are in an exciting series called Advent of Disruption. And in this season where the story of Jesus' birth can seem so familiar to us, as familiar as all our other Christmas traditions, we're exploring how for the people who are living out that story, the surprise and shock and disturbance that it actually created in their lives, and how that disruption is still present in our world today. And not only that, but how it can bring new life to us, if only we're willing to open our hearts to it. My name is Carissa, for those of you who don't know me. I've been attending Mosaic for about 5 years, and I run the Connect table right out there across from the coffee. And if I have never met you, I would love to meet you. If I've met you once and don't remember your name, I apologize. I have a 2-year-old and I don't remember anything. But I would love to get you connected. We have information about Mosaic small groups, about events coming up, how to get notified for stuff like that. And I would just love to chat with you. So please come back and see me after the service. I'll be back there. I'm a wife and a mother and an artist. I own my own small business creating art, and I'm a full-time caregiver for our wonderful 2.5-year-old son. My husband is a high school teacher, and we actually just passed the 4th anniversary of the day we met through Mosaic. So we owe a lot to this community. I owe my entire family to Mosaic. The second Sunday of Advent is traditionally called the Advent of Peace. And last week, Jeff talked about the first Sunday Advent, the Advent of Hope, and how the story of Zechariah and the disruption he went through can bring new meaning for hope to us during this season. The person that I'm going to be sharing with you today is probably the most well-known player in the Advent story. And it's a person whose story I have always really connected with. But over the last few years, I've really tried to focus on seeing the story through their view and their world instead of through my world and what that would be like. This person is probably one of the most well-known Bible characters after Jesus. And often, we have this tendency to put those famous characters on a pedestal, which does them honor, but it can make them really hard to relate to. But I think as we focus on this woman today, you are going to be really encouraged by the way you can relate to her spiritual journey and what her life can teach us about peace. The person I'm talking about is, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And even if you didn't grow up in church, we all know her story. This young woman in Israel who an angel appeared to and said she would give birth to Jesus. Her image is probably the most commonly depicted religious image in Western culture. Her service to God has earned her such exalted titles as the Blessed Virgin and the Mother of God. We know her story so well. Or do we? Let's start with reading some of the familiar passages of her story. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1, and this is coming out of the Message version of the Bible. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. "Good morning. You are beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom. Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God." And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son old as she is? Everyone called her barren, and here she is 6 months pregnant. Nothing you see is impossible with God. And Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." Then the angel left her. So here we have a young woman who's been told she will give birth to the Messiah. And this is her first disruption. Because even though the Jewish people held a belief that the Messiah would one day be born among them, they would have assumed that this child would come out of a new marriage. The prophecies that they had about the Messiah in Isaiah, that word virgin can also be translated young woman. And even though we have the story of Mary to know specifically what that's referring to, obviously they didn't. For a woman in that culture, becoming pregnant outside of a marital relationship spelled disaster. A woman's only hope for financial security and social acceptance was to be married and to give birth to her son's or to her husband's children. Sex outside of marriage was condemned by Mosaic law, and in the law, actually punishable by death. And even though that harsh of a sentence would probably not have been carried out during Mary's time, still, if she allowed what the angel said of her to become true, she faced the possibility of a lifetime of poverty, disgrace, loneliness, of living her days unprotected and shunned at the very best. Mary was already betrothed to a man named Joseph, who we know little about except that he was a carpenter and a good man. Based on the narrative, we assume he probably wasn't wealthy, but he would have been able to give Mary the life that she expected. Her idea of experiencing peace would have been the hope that Joseph would treat her well and that she would give birth to at least a few healthy children and then grow old in the care of her sons and their wives. If she submitted to this disruption of God, she faced the overwhelming prospect of a life where nothing was certain, a complete turnaround of all the plans that she had had. Have you ever been faced with a decision where doing what you feel is right seems like it's going to destroy your peace? It could be a situation where you feel it's right to remain in a marriage, even though your partner may have done something incredibly hurtful. Or maybe it's a career choice that could disrupt your financial security. A decision to follow Jesus when that could bring social criticism. A decision to accept foster children into a family that is stable and peaceful. A choice to move away from your friends in a place that has always felt like home. When I was in college, I was in a situation where what I really felt the right thing to do was would eliminate a lot of financial aid I was getting, which was paying not only my entire tuition, but most of my rent. And even though I was really excited and compelled to do what I felt was right and where I felt God was calling me, I was also really afraid that I was making a stupid decision that was going to get rid of a lot of good things I had at the time. These kinds of disruptions in our life can leave us feeling like we're risking our chances of experiencing peace. Mary, in the moment of that decision, decided to accept the disruption that God was offering to her. She said yes to the angel. And we see her immediately embrace the new plan that God has showed to her as we continue reading from Luke 1, starting in verse 39. Mary didn't waste a minute. She got up and traveled to a town in Judah in the hill country, straight to Zechariah's house, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang out exuberantly, "You are so blessed among women, and the babe in your womb, so blessed. And why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord visits me? The moment the sound of your greeting entered my ears, the babe in my womb skipped like a lamb for sheer joy. Blessed woman who believed what God said, believed every word would come true. And Mary said, I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one look at me, and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattering the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and right up to now. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then went back to her own home. We read this passage and we think she's going to birth to Jesus, who will save the world from their sins. But first century Jews would have had a much different idea of who this Messiah was going to be. They were waiting for a warrior king descended from David, that great king whose reign established the most prosperous and peaceful time Israel had ever known. Under David and his son Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was established and it grew and flourished and was wealthy and powerful and peaceful. But shortly after their reigns, the kingdom broke apart and then was overtaken by enemies. The people of Israel had suffered under other rules ever since, and by the time we get to Mary's story, they're just one of the many nations conquered by Rome. The massive empire of Rome only gave full citizenship rights to Roman citizens. So all other peoples conquered by them were basically slaves. They had to pay massive tributes to Rome, and the Roman rulers in their areas could do whatever they wanted to them. So the Jews during Mary's time were waiting for this promised Messiah who would be a warrior king to defeat Rome and reestablish the nation of Israel and their independence and execute justice on all of their enemies. The teachings Mary would have heard about the Messiah would have been drawing from Old Testament prophecies, like this one in Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 5. Time's coming, God's decree, when I'll establish a truly righteous David branch, a ruler who knows how to rule justly. He'll make sure of justice and keep people united. In his time, Judah will be secure again, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name they'll give him, God who puts everything right. Isaiah 11 is another passage which has a similar proclamation of a coming king who gathered the scattered people of Israel, restore their sovereignty, and establish a reign of peace and justice. We now recognize there are other prophetic passages in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus and specifically to his suffering and death for our sins. But we have the story of Jesus to look back through, and during Mary's time, people would have built their idea of this Messiah on these passages that more obviously referred to him. They would have expected a warrior king to save the nation of Israel, and not a global and personal savior. And when we look back at the song of praise that Mary sings in front of her cousin Elizabeth, we see that she had wholeheartedly embraced what she had been taught about the Messiah. In stunning faith, she trusts that not only the peace of her nation, but her own personal peace will be assured because what God has promised will happen. God had promised a king to deliver Israel, and she was going to give birth to that king. Have you ever thought about what this must have meant to young Mary as she absorbed this news? She was going to be the mother to the greatest king Israel had ever known. What does it mean to be the queen mother? Well, it means fame, the adoration and envy of all the people. It would mean wealth, because once her son reestablished the kingdom of Israel, all the wealth of the newly reestablished nation would be available to her. It would mean security. No one would ever threaten her, disrespect her, or mistreat her. And for Mary, it would also mean religious praise and adoration, because she would have done what her people would have considered the greatest thing a woman could ever do, give birth to the great deliverer of Israel. Because Mary chose to trust God's promises, she would have felt assured of a greater and more complete life of peace than she had ever dared dream for herself. Have you ever been on a spiritual mountaintop where you felt your future was assured and full of happiness because of what God was doing in your life? I venture to say none of us have ever thought we'd give birth to the king of the world, but we've probably all, somewhere in our journey, had times where we felt like our greatest questions had been answered, our doubts had been laid to rest, and our biggest battles are behind us because of the way God has interacted with us and the trust that we have in him. If you're not a Christian, you may have experienced times where you felt the universe was on your side, full of goodness for you. You were filled with confidence in your future. That feels like peace to us, an assurance that good things will happen and they'll keep on happening. We've somehow avoided the worst things that life can threaten. And most of us, whether knowingly or unknowingly, will spend a lot of energy on trying to get to or maintain a state where we think we will hold on to that sort of peace. I imagine that Mary felt all these feelings of confidence as she burst forth in joy in front of her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's words affirmed all the things she was feeling. Mary must have gone back to her hometown feeling invincible. And for a while, nothing really disrupted that feeling of security. An angel came to Joseph in a dream, telling him he should get married to Mary, even though she was having a child that wasn't his. And in an unprecedented social act that must have felt like a miracle to Mary, Joseph agreed to do just that, ensuring Mary's protection and provision as she carried and got ready to give birth to this child. The manner of Jesus' birth may have dampened her confidence a little bit. Because of Rome, the oppressive government that Jesus was supposed to overthrow, Mary and Joseph had to travel to a town called Bethlehem to register for taxes, and she gave birth while she was there. They barely found a place for her to even stay before that baby was born, and she probably had none of the women of her family that she would have depended on to help her go through her first labor and delivery and help her recover afterwards, learn to feed her baby, and rest. But Mary got through it, and she gave birth to Jesus. Shepherds showed up, saying that angels had appeared to them and saying praise to this great Savior who had been born. And sometime in Jesus' first couple of years, wealthy men from far away showed up saying that they had traveled far to see this great king who had been born. Even when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, which was commanded by Mosaic law, spiritual leaders within the temple came out and declared him as the coming Messiah and praised him. Mary was receiving assurance on every side. But then one of the spiritual leaders, an old man named Simeon, dropped a line of prophecies that must have felt very confusing to Mary, surrounded by all these other glowing proclamations. Let's pick up the story in Luke 2, 34 and 35. Simeon said to Mary, his mother, "This child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel, a figure misunderstood and contradicted, the pain of a sword thrust through you. But the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they really are." Wait, a figure misunderstood and contradicted? The pain of a sword thrust through Mary? This isn't the way the story is supposed to go. I don't know what Mary did with these words, but if I were in her place, I probably would have just shuffled them off to the side, unsure of like how they fit into this idea of what God was doing and what my life was going to be like. And I think we do that sometimes. When pieces of our life don't seem to fit with the story that's unfolding, this inability we might have to find the right job or career, this family member who always rubs us the wrong way or says hurtful things, a loneliness that we have as a single person, These things don't fit in with our idea of peace and security and the life we expect. And if we're followers of Jesus, they don't seem to fit with this promise Jesus gave us of a full and satisfying life. So what do we do with these things? We don't know where they fit, so we push them in the back of our minds. We try to be okay with the way things are. Jesus grew up and he began the ministry of a traveling rabbi, which was a lifestyle familiar to his people at the time, but nothing anyone would expect of the Messiah. Mary remained close to him, but we only hear hints of her now and then in the narratives that we have. We have no indication that she gave up her faith in him, but we do see hints of impatience and of confusion. Like the time Jesus was only 12 years old and his family had traveled to Jerusalem and lost him on the way back. His mother and father searched frantically for him and finally found him at the temple where he had knowingly stayed. Mary is so confused that he would disobey her and treat her this way. But when she and Joseph ask him why he did it, his answer just left her feeling confused. Or there was the time that Mary pushed Jesus to reveal his power at a wedding when they had run out of alcohol. You gotta wonder how desperate Mary is feeling at this point if asking her son to procure alcohol seems like her best bet. When Jesus tried to turn her down, she, like a good Jewish mother, ignored him and turned to the servants and told them to help him perform his miracle. Then there was a time Jesus' family was waiting to speak to him, and he was surrounded by a room of new followers speaking to them. When someone told him, "Your mother is here to see you," he said, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother." Ouch. Any mom out there can tell you that after all we sacrifice for our children, the last thing we expect is to be ignored for some people they just met a few months before. Where was the life of leisure and peace she was expecting? I'm sure none of her plans included trying to jumpstart a salvation message or being ignored by her son. But Jesus, instead of making his move and overthrowing the Roman government, just kept saying things that enraged his own religious leaders as well as the Roman rulers. The section of Mary's life that didn't seem to fit with the way the story was supposed to go, wouldn't go away. It just kept growing. I think we can sometimes find ourselves in that uncomfortable place as well, can't we? Where the things that don't seem to fit in our life, instead of melting away, just keep on growing. And we pray about them, we try to trust God with them, we try to change them ourselves, but they just won't go away. How do we experience peace in the middle of that kind of turmoil? Mary's discomfort turned to heartbreak one dark Friday in the spring. Her son, her baby, her hope for herself and the nation was crucified. Unless you have lost a son, we cannot begin to imagine the pain that Mary endured. Like a sword thrust through her heart. If I were to lose my little boy, I frankly don't know how I'd keep on living. And Mary, gentle, faithful Mary, watched as her son endured the cruelest and most demeaning torture as he was ripped out of her life. The day that Jesus died, Mary lost her firstborn son. She lost her future. She lost her faith in how God was working in her life and in the world. For 3 days, she somehow kept on living. We know, that in this submission to cruelty and death, in these nights and days in the grave, Jesus was doing the earth-shattering, world-changing work of defeating death and opening the way to his Father, to every man, woman, and child who ever had or ever would live. He was, in fact, securing the eventuality of peace on earth. Peace not just for Mary, but for everyone. Peace on earth, just as the angels had proclaimed to the shepherds on the night he was born. But Mary didn't know that. Not at that point. There have been times in my life that looked incredibly bleak. When the things that were happening caused so much emotional pain, I didn't know how I could keep on going. And frankly, I didn't want to keep on living. In those times, nothing good that I ever believed of God seemed to be true any longer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is yours." That peace of God which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is yours. How can we believe that when all our ideas of peace and God and our place in this world have been destroyed? How can we ever experience peace in the middle of our disruptions? Or can disruption actually bring peace? A fuller and greater peace than we ever imagined. The third morning after losing everything, Mary found herself in a place she never imagined she would be, entering the graveyard of her son, planning to say goodbye, expecting to find his corpse. Instead, she found a living, breathing peace, the like of which she had never imagined possible. Jesus was alive, raised from the dead, having defeated the true enemy of Israel and of the world, death and separation from God, and all the lies we have ever believed that stole our peace from us. And Mary's world was once again disrupted, as an entirely new reality began to unfold to her, as she began to learn what real peace was. We know from accounts of those who lived and learned with Mary after the resurrection that she was a member of the early church. She lived out the rest of her days, still poor in the physical sense, but carrying inside her the ever-unfolding revelation of God and God's plans to save the world, a peace that passes understanding indeed. This year, as we approach Christmas, I have a deep and burning desire for each and every one of you to find a new experience of peace within yourselves and within our world. This holiday can be really frantic, and we all know our lives can be chronically frantic. Peace can seem like a pipe dream or like a bad joke, especially if your life has been disrupted. If your dreams have been put off one time too many, if your loneliness or pain have stuck around too long, life can seem like a weary wasteland instead of a gift of peace. But Mary has shown us something, Mary's story has shown us something of lasting value, that out of disruption can come a peace fuller and greater than we ever imagined. Mary is an example to us of someone who remained close to Jesus even when her own future and peace seemed destroyed. She is an encouragement of someone who kept on living when her hope was gone. And I hope that in this season, her story gives you new hope that God has not abandoned his promise of peace to you. Sometimes he's doing something behind the scenes, greater and more satisfying than we have ever thought peace was. Sometimes out of disruption can come a peace fuller and greater than we could ever imagine. Father, we thank you for being with us in the middle of disruption when life doesn't go the way it's supposed to, where your promises don't even seem to be true anymore. Thank you for the peace that passes understanding, God, and I pray that this season, this Advent, we can open our hearts to experience that peace in the places of our lives that are disrupted, that are broken and hurting. Thank you for being there with that peace for us. As the band gets ready to lead us in our last song, I invite you all to come up and partake of the bread and juice we have at the front of the church. And as you do this, picture receiving God's peace beyond understanding into whatever broken or weary places you have in your life. Just as it was for Mary, his promise of peace is present for you today. May God's peace be with you all.